You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Please know that we're praying for you as you listen. We ask that God would use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with Jesus. While listening today, if you would like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we listen to the eighth message in a series titled Heaven. We often look around us and see the increasing evil in our world. We struggle because we think that this is not how it should be. We know the promise of Jesus that we have been delivered from sin. We know that heaven is coming. So our hearts cry out with the question, why are we still in this struggle? But this struggle was ordained by God from eternity past. Heaven, with all its glory, was planned for us. And our victory in this struggle here and now was also ordained by God. All of it is tied to the risen Jesus. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Heaven number 8, we're 8 sermons in to a 342-part series on heaven, no, not really. We had 2 introductory sermons whetting our appetite for where you're going to spend all of eternity, just 2 whetting the appetite sermon, and we're going to flesh that out a lot more. I promise we're almost there, starting perhaps as early as next week. Somewhere maybe around sermon 269, we're going to really get into what's going on in heaven. And I'm joking. We're going to be done with this before you know it. But we jumped into 6 sermons, at least this is number 6, on the creation of angels, the creation of Lucifer, the rebellion of Lucifer, the fall of Lucifer with 1/3 of the angels cast down here to earth, the creation of humans, the creation of Adam and Eve, the corruption of them by Satan, the fall. And I've been trying for the last 2 weeks or so, maybe more, to unfold the drama of Satan and his demons taking God on. Once they're here, once they've fallen, they're going to take God on by beating God's plan. And they're going to beat God's plan by corrupting his beloved in his image creation, us. They're going to corrupt us. And throughout the Old Testament on the screen, throughout the Old Testament, God keeps warning Satan and promising us that he has a plan of the ages to win the conflict of the ages. 2 really neat phrases that I will use over and over. God has a plan. He's going to send a deliverer. He's going to send a redeemer. He's going to send a savior. Nobody knows exactly who it's going to be. But Isaiah prophesies something that's so important. I will probably bring it up again on Christmas Sunday, that the Savior who's coming is actually going to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but he's going to show up here as a baby born to a virgin girl. But 700 more years trudge by. And finally, a top-tiered angel named Gabriel announces to Zechariah, that's John the Baptist's daddy. And by the way, I found another exact picture of Gabriel. If you don't think that's funny, I think it's funny enough for both of us. So we're in good shape. If people are listening on the radio, they have no idea what we're talking about. Luke 1:19, the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. Wait a minute. That's where Lucifer used to stand, in God's presence, radiating God's glory, Ezekiel 38 said. And in the next handful of months, Lucifer and his minions hear Gabriel promise Mary, the young virgin girl, that she is going to give birth to this Savior. He's going to be, the angel says, the Son of the Most High God. And he, in fact, is going to reign on the earth, and his reign is going to be eternal. And Satan has to have winced as a massive choir of his former cohorts, his former angelic friends, arrive on this earth, and one of them announces good news of great joy for all people. And then he says, a Savior has been born. He is the Christ, Christos in Greek. It's the Old Testament word Messiah, Messiah. He's the Messiah. The Messiah has arrived. The deliverer, the sin payment deliverer has arrived here on this planet, and he is, the angel says, the Lord. And then all of the heavenly hosts join in singing glory to God in the highest heaven, the very thing that Lucifer and the fallen angels used to sing with them before they fell. In fact, Ezekiel 38 seems to suggest maybe Lucifer was leading the crowd. Humanity is so slow to catch on to who Jesus was, but Satan and his demons weren't. They knew from day one who he was, and thus begins what I'm calling the conflict of the ages. And we were trying to unfold that drama last week of the conflict of the ages, where Satan is desperately trying to snuff out the Messiah. I have to kill him. I have to stop him from saving humanity. And in the most massive miscalculation of all time, Satan brings Jesus to death at a cross, the very thing Jesus had planned to do from the beginning of time, to pay the sin penalty for all of humanity. And 3 days later, Jesus conquers death and rises victorious over death and Satan, victorious over sin and hell, back alive on this planet. And we cannot begin to grasp the immensity of what just happened there. Our human brains won't grasp how big of a deal that is. Satan has overstepped his skis again. And he's become an unwilling, unwitting pawn in God's great plan to bring salvation to the earth. And when Jesus rose from the dead, when he showed up again on this planet, Satan and his minions had to have known that their goose was cooked. They had to have known. But don't underestimate the raging hatred that Satan had for the God he once served and worshiped. Raging hatred, and how utterly narcissistic Satan is to his core, believing completely in his own warped abilities. Remember, he's the father of lies. He lies all of the time. He even lies all of the time to himself. And how insanely frantic he was and is for the rest of the New Testament to bring God's plan of the ages crashing to the halt. I have to stop it. I have to stop it. I have to stop it. So here on the screen is the biblical reality of what happened. The biblical reality of what happened as Jesus dies on the cross. Here's what it means to you. Let me put it on the screen. Colossians 2:13. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against you and took them away by nailing your sins to the cross. See that? Whatever your sins are, whatever you have dealt with and are, he nailed them to the cross. Watch 15. In this way, he disarmed, watch the words, disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross, on the back wall, the NIV. This is really important. He disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And let's just kind of put this up here, because this is really important. We'll talk about it soon. Three really big 4- and 5-syllable Greek words. Don't even need to say them. Disarmed the powers, stripped off their weapons. I kind of picture, you know, the movies when the bad guy's surrounded and they say, give me your weapons, and he takes the gun he has, and then he reaches back in his small of his back and pulls out a gun, and then he reaches down in his ankle holster and he pulls out a gun, and then he takes a knife from his side thing, and then he reaches in his back and pulls out another throwing knife, and pretty soon you have this pile. That's the picture that's supposed to be presented there. He stripped off their weapons. He shamed them publicly. He made a visible mockery. Jesus, dying on the cross, made a visible mockery of, and then it gives us this triumphing over them. Literally, in those days when somebody defeated another, would parade them down the center of Main Street as the victor over those he had been victorious over, parading them down the street. That sure sounds like Jesus completely defeated Satan and his fallen lackeys. Does it not? By his death and resurrection, he says he completely defeated Satan. Let me show you Hebrews 2:14, becoming one of my favorites. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Now you say, Pastor Sam, when I look at the in-my-face toboggan slide of morality going on in this planet around me, and I see the open promotion of what the Bible calls evil, and I see the mocking rejection of what the Bible calls good, I can't see any hard evidence that Jesus made a public spectacle of Satan triumphing over him by the cross. Where is it? How exactly did Jesus' death disarm the evil powers and authorities? Did the New Testament early church believe Satan had been defeated by the cross, stripped of his weapons, publicly paraded as a loser? Is that what they saw when they saw the death of Jesus? And the answer is a tentative yes. We know that many of those early Christians died violent, martyred deaths at the hands of very sinful pagan people. Did they die saying, Jesus, you won. We won. I'm on my way to heaven right now. Yes. Yes, they did. But remember, the early church, the earliest early church, didn't have the Colossians and Ephesian passages I just read you. They didn't have any New Testament at all for 15 years after Jesus' resurrection. And then it slowly came out over a period of the next 50 until the book of Revelation finally showed up. Many of them would be long dead before Jesus would reveal in the final New Testament book his plan to defeat Satan forever. And he does. You know that's there. I'll show you here more as we go along. By the end of inspired scripture, Satan is prophesied to be completely defeated and destroyed, and Jesus' followers are prophesied to be reigning with Christ in heaven forever. That's the way the Bible presents his future and your future. We're going to get there. Long about sermon 159, we're going to get. But today, I'm going to show you a lineup of scriptures that I have never put together in my egg-shaped head ever before. I dug this week through every passage in the New Testament that details the conflict of the ages in the lives of the early church in the first century. And I'm going to give you just a little tiny condensed version. We'll do more on Wednesday night. If you come on Wednesday night, you'll get more of that. But Sam, you just said Jesus won the conflict over Satan on the cross. And I'm going to say, yes, he did. So then why does the conflict rage on as we work our way through the rest of the New Testament? Why is it raging on today? Let me peel back the layers so we can understand what Satan and his minions are thinking, what God is thinking, what the believers in the early church were thinking. As the conflict of the ages unfolds, as we make our way on through the New Testament, toward an explosive prophesied end. It does go to an explosive prophesied end. This is, I'm going to say, the pathway to heaven. Not just in our study. We're going through this on purpose. This is the pathway to heaven, not just in our study, but in actuality in our earthly lives. There's no pathway to eternal life in heaven that doesn't take us through the conflict of the ages between God and Satan. The pathway takes you there. This spiritual warfare path to heaven is not some second or third try attempt on God's part when his first try failed. This conflict was included in God's plan of redemption from the very beginning. Why else would he have cast Satan to the very earth where he just put humans? And I know that's a loaded question, so we'll forget it from this point on. God expected there to be spiritual conflict. And out of that conflict would come our divine eternal rulership in heaven. Whatever that means, we'll talk about it. Whatever it means that you're going to rule one day with Jesus in heaven, you're learning to do it now. It's extremely important that you go through some of the things that some of you are going through right now. Let's briefly hit the reverse button for at least just a minute. Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry, is constantly attacked, verbally attacked, by human agents of Satan, I'll call them, who over and over accuse him of being demon-possessed. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? Jesus himself, even when he's casting demons out of other people, there are those who say to him, you're only able to do it because you're demon-possessed. And many people paint Jesus as being soft-spoken and always preaching tolerance. He wasn't, by the way. He would respond to them with statements like, you are calling me demon-possessed because you yourself belong to your father, the devil. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He steals things that don't belong to him, and so do you. So says Jesus in the New Testament. Your paternity defines your eternity. Remember that statement. Your father, your paternity defines your eternity, and that's still true. But notice some of the key phrases that start to pop up, phrases that we overlook if we're just not careful. It's going over the disciples' head, but I promise you when Jesus says these things, it's like a dagger. It's like a sword maybe, right in the eye of Satan. He's purposely stabbing him. He wants him to be sure of what he is getting ready to do. John 12:31, Jesus says, the time for judging this world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. Archon, the one who holds significant sway, he will be, watch this, ekbalo, he will be thrown out, driven out, thrown overboard. I love that. Completely removed. He is on his way out. Jesus is acknowledging that Satan holds power, but is prophesying his doom. He will have a doom. The early church didn't have the book of Revelation yet, but they didn't need it to understand that Satan was going to have an end. There was an end coming to him, and the church would play a vital role. John 14:30, I used this one last week. Jesus said to his disciples, I don't have much more time to talk to you, because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me. He thinks he does. He thinks he has power, but he's going to be proven very, very wrong. What appeared to be the greatest defeat in all of history, as Jesus is bleeding and then dying on a cross, turns out to be the most massive, monumental victory of all time. As Satan's power over humanity is severed, it's cut off, it's cut so that you could be sitting here today, a believer in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus warns them that after his death, he will be gone, but that he will send his own spirit to infill them and guide them. And then he says these powerful words. Watch for the last verse. It's really important. The other verses we talk about often. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Watch 11. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Krino, he's been judged. Satan's plan is completely naked before me, Jesus says. He's already in a state of defeat, Jesus says. Even before I go to the cross, Satan's doom is already settled, Jesus says. Satan is just so miscalculating that he doesn't yet realize what's coming. He is already disarmed, he's already shamed, he's already triumphed over, he's already doomed. And when Judas schemes to betray Jesus, the Bible literally says Satan entered into him, and Jesus simply says to him at the Last Supper, get this over with. What you're getting ready to do, do it right away. You and your new father can bring the battle to me, because I'm ready. Remember, new father, paternity defines eternity. But there were clues now that the other disciples should have been catching on to. These are clues you miss if you're not careful. But the early church were wrestling with this. They were trying to figure it all out. Jesus had taught them to pray these words. Dr. Chad had us sing them a while ago. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And then in his final prayer, John chapter 17, he prays these words, John 17:14, I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Now watch 15. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Imagine the disciples wrestling with what Jesus was planning. In one setting, he's saying the time for judging this world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, is going to be cast out. It's here. The time has come. The ruler is going to be cast out. And in a few days later, he's praying, I'm not asking you, Father, to take my followers out of this world. I'm asking you to keep them from the evil one as they are living in this world. They're wrestling with those two seeming extremes. Even though Jesus said he was going to disarm the powers of Satan, strip them of their weapons, shame them publicly, triumph over them by his death on the cross, the distance between Jesus unwrapping the claws of Satan from around your throat so that you could become a child of God, and him actually taking complete control of this world and rendering Satan impotent, the distance between those two points is the distance between John 12:31 and Revelation 20:11. There it is. The distance between Jesus taking control over Satan and him finally taking complete control of this earth is that much of your Bible. And in earth years, that's right now, 1,991 years that would happen between that point and the back point of your Bible. Why, God, why? Why? Why, Jesus? Why did you go away to heaven to prepare a place for us and then stay away for 1,991 years? Why did you defeat Satan on the cross and then leave him here to continue this conflict of the ages with you, against you, and with us? Why, God, why? Remember, we're not suffering through God's plan B or God's plan C because his first plan didn't work out. This thing you're living in is plan A. There is something eternal to be gained by us not being taken out of this world, but by us being kept from the evil one while living in this world. None of us like this. I don't like it. But let me tell you about reality as it unfolds in the pages of Scripture. Paul in Philippians 3:20 calls it being citizens of heaven. Right now, while we're living in this earth, Paul says we're actually citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Watch this. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. God's plan of the ages is not off track. Clearly, there's more to God's plan than what we have now seen.
We pause today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We are listening to Message 8 from a series titled Heaven. Your paternity determines your eternity. We currently live in the battle of the ages. Satan continues to fight, believing he will win. But Jesus has already won. We may ask, why are we in the middle of this? Why not just do away with Satan? The answer is that our risen Savior has called and empowered us to fight in this victorious battle. We get to display the power of God as we live out eternal life here and now. If you have questions or need prayer, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
I showed you this chunk of the Bible that comes after the resurrection and before the return of Jesus. That chunk right there, almost one quarter of the Bible. But if you don't know this up to this point, I need to lock it into your brain right about now. Revelation 11 is the turning point in the book of Revelation. It is the turning point in the whole New Testament. Revelation 11, nobody even imagines so. Revelation 11 is the turning point in all of redeemed history. Saying that Jesus disarmed Satan, he shamed him, he triumphed over him on the cross, clearly is not the same thing as saying that Jesus forever took over control of the planet, rendering Satan impotent. Those two things are not the same thing. When then will that happen, Sam? It's one thing for Jesus to die, but Satan is still ravishing this planet. When will that stop? And actually, the Bible is very, very clear. When will Jesus finally be in complete charge of the earth? Jesus can't reign forever on this earth and us reign with him and have Satan here going nuts, can he? The answer is in Revelation chapter 11. This chart we'll put on the back wall is a chart from our Unmasking Revelation book. This is kind of really important because when you get to that trumpet right there, the seventh trumpet, everything changes. Boom. Bang, the world changes suddenly, forever. Let me show you this. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. See it? Count them, number seven. There were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. The kingdom of this world has changed. It is now, right there, it has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Right there. Then, watch what happens. The 24 elders, of which I am now utterly convinced after spending more than a couple of hours studying this, that are representative of the believers that have gone before, the people who died here this last year, the people that we love so much, Jerry Katzman, my own dad, Joy Bailey, Evelyn Dempsey, people who died here this last year are, I believe, part of that group right there. The 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God saying this, watch. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Bam, right there. Right there, and then you see these seven bowls come crashing down on this earth. Now, please understand, this is absolutely so important. Those bowls don't crash on the believers. We're gone. We're out of here. We've been raptured away to be with Jesus. Those bowls come crashing down on sin and Satan and the Antichrist and those who are willfully rebellious. And then this big white arrow that comes down right here, this big white arrow that comes down right here is us, Jesus, and us, and the angels returning and coming back to earth. And with a breath from his mouth, Jesus, it says, Revelation 19, takes out all the amassed demonic armies that are gathered against him. That's kind of neat, isn't it? He breathes the breath of life in over here, one breath from his mouth there. And then one angel chains Satan into the abyss for the next 1,000 years. It is so important for you to know, Revelation, we get so scared of that book. Revelation is not about punishing believers at all. It's about punishing sin and Satan. Revelation is the story of the eternal salvation of believers and the eternal destruction of Satan. That's what the book is all about. The destruction of the Antichrist. Even the curse itself, the last chapter of the Bible, the curse is no more. Can you imagine the electrifying effect that had on the early church? Can you imagine when they finally found out Satan's doom was sure? It was even detailed. And of course, Satan caught on too in this thing called the Battle of the Age. But the earlier early church, they didn't have that. That was still 50 years away from most of it. And I dug through these passages. I was fascinated to see what they came to know and when they came to know it, because that was going to be really important. What were they thinking when the world around them was still chaotically under the control of Satan? What was going on in their heads? What was God revealing to them? And obviously what he revealed to them in Scripture is what he has revealed to us too. But let me hit the reverse button again. Go from Revelation back to the book of Acts. The church is just being formed. The fledgling church is telling everybody that the Jewish Messiah who died rose again, and he became everybody's Messiah. He wasn't just a man. He was literally God in human form. And after he was dead for 3 days, he came back to life, and then he went back to heaven to prepare a place for us. And he will come again and receive to himself everyone who repents and believes. Now, the new church is not confused by this time about whether Jesus' death and resurrection took Satan out of the picture. They're not confused because they're being lined up and put in prison by evil people. Some are being killed even in the early days. It gets worse as time goes on. These Satan's children, remember, paternity defines eternity. These children of Satan, and they come up against demon-possessed people. They now have to cast out the demons like Jesus did. The murderer-turned apostle, Paul, tells them on several occasions, I tried to get to you, but I found myself hindered by demons. I was fighting Satan himself to get to you. The sons of Sceva decide they're going to pretend to be believers. All hell breaks loose. Or maybe all heaven breaks loose on the sons of Sceva. These guys remember something. The early church remembers that they're living in this world, but they're really citizens of heaven. They have to live here in this evil world, but they don't belong here. The believers are in this world, but they are not of this world. And they are being protected from the evil one. So said Jesus. Try to put yourself in their place. Try to imagine being some of the early Christians. They didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have a church on every corner. They had pagan temples on every corner where human beings were being sacrificed on a regular basis. They didn't live in a country where their Declaration of Independence offered everyone life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, or where everyone was created equal because they had inalienable rights from a creator God. They and their families were increasingly imprisoned, even executed, by people whose father is the devil. I'm using that phrase. I'm openly using that phrase because Jesus did. So they get finally the first letters that make up your New Testament. The first two letters they got were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They get good news. When they get 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, they get really good news for the first time, perhaps, since Jesus left. Here it is, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself, didn't we read this earlier? The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who've died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. And these words did encourage them. Wow, we don't have to be stuck here forever. We don't have to be under the power of Satan forever. It did encourage them, but they didn't have the slightest idea whether that was going to happen next year or whether that was going to happen 100 years from now or whether that wasn't going to happen for 1,991 more years, which they never probably ever imagined. They were surrounded by the evil one and his minions, and the battle of the ages was raging around them in the first century, out of control. Remember the second chapter of Acts, the beginning of the church, the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church to indwell believers. Those were powerful days. Those were important days. Those changed the believers on the inside and the power extending to the world around them. But it did one more thing that we don't ever quite imagine. It focused Satan's attention like a laser on stopping the explosive growth of that specific group of people called the redeemed ones, the followers of the way. Because Satan instinctively knew that this growing church was the focus of God's redemptive plan from clear back at the beginning of time. This is where God was headed. This is what God was trying to produce, clear back there when he created humanity. And Satan's hatred of God turned into a hatred of the growing church. He hates the church. He hates you. He hates you sitting in this room here today. And we see that in the early churches. They're chased down and exterminated like rats by those whose father is the devil. But God increasingly begins to unfold his plan, and the church begins to catch on. And when they begin to read these things, they say, oh my, that's really neat. That's really amazing. They see their part in it all. Let me show you 1 Corinthians 15, famous passage. I'll show you little pieces of it. And then I want to get to a part we don't ever pay attention to. Here's the parts we do. 15:18, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. 23, there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. That part we notice because we talk about it a lot. The next part we don't. Watch this. Verse 24. After that, the end will come. The end will come. There's going to be an end. They all are looking at it. There's going to be an end. There's an end to this. This isn't going to go on forever. Jesus will, watch, turn the kingdom over to God the Father. That's the kingdom he built using the church. He will turn the kingdom over to the Father, watch, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. After he's done destroying the demonic authority, and that's not Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein. Actually, it is Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein, only because their father. Paternity defines eternity. But watch 25. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. They read that. This is an early letter to the church. They read that and go, oh, wow, he's going to win. Satan is seriously going to lose, even before they get the book of Revelation. The Corinthians may not have had the book of Revelation, but they now knew that there was an end coming. There was going to be an end to this conflict of the ages, and somewhere along the way, God's enemy, their enemy, Satan and his minions were finally going to get their clocks clean. That's the whole point that they're picking up even as early as 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, think about the news coming to this early church. This is new to them. They get this letter, they open it up, they begin to read, they're excited on the inside. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing, not from you, the church, God says. Satan doesn't have the right to hide the truth from you. Paul says in 2:11, you know the schemes of Satan. He says it over and over again. If he manages to hide the truth from you, it can only be by deception. Don't let him do it. Don't fall into Satan's trap. This is the hammering truth that comes in the epistles. Do not give in to Satan. He cannot control you. He can only control those he is the father of. You've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness. You have been brought into the kingdom of light. Live it out, God says through 1 Corinthians. Verse 4, Satan, who is the god of this world, still called that, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. But you do. That's the message behind this. But you do. Spread the word. Push back against the kingdom of darkness. That's your task. You're the only ones that can do it, God says through the epistles. I have filled you for this calling. Push back. Go after the ones that are blinded by Satan. Lead them out of darkness into light. You are my church. You're the ones I've ordained. You're the ones that are going to do this job of turning darkness into light. It's part of your, what Jim McKeegan calls, training for reigning in heaven. It's part of getting you ready for eternity. This is your job. I left Satan here because there's a task for him to accomplish, not just putting me on the cross, but in your life as well. It's going to change you into a reigning Christian, ready for eternity. So the New Testament letters start pouring in. We get to the mid-50s, early 60s AD, and the language gets stronger and stronger and more exciting. I'm actually excited about this next thing that's in this sermon. Watch this, to the Romans. Let me put some words in the Romans' mouths. I don't know if they said this, but something like this. But Jesus, what you're asking us is so hard. We're right here in Rome in the stinking armpit of the evil one, and they were. Satan is raging against the church. Satan is raging against the church, and you're asking us to fight back against the powers of the evil one. Watch what God tells them. Watch what he tells them. Verse 18, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal. This is my favorite chapter in the Bible. I'm giving you just snippets. 23, we believers groan even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. 25, if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. But Jesus, it's just so hard. And Jesus says, listen to me, my child, listen to me. Listen to what I want to tell you. One of your favorite places in all the Bible, but imagine you're in Rome and your friends are being killed. You're walking down the Appian Way and your Christian friends are all crucified along the Appian Way. And he says to you, and I've personalized this for you, can anything ever separate you from my love? Does it mean I no longer love you if you have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Does that mean I've stopped loving you? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is yours through Christ Jesus who loves you. And then this, I've personalized it. This is yours. Watch what he says to you. In the midst of wherever you're living with whatever trauma is jamming you right now, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate me from God's love. And then he defines it. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate me from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate me from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, my Lord. This had to be like a huge shot of adrenaline in their spiritual arms, the early church. Whoa! We're not alone in this battle. And God says, do you hear what I'm saying to you, my dear children, my growing new church? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Satan can't win. He ultimately does not win. He can lie to himself and tell himself he's going to. He does. He is the father of lies. But I've already defanged him on the cross. I've already taken his fangs out. Watch on the screen again. I disarmed the powers. I stripped them of their weapons. This is back 1900. And 91 years ago, I shamed them publicly. I made a visible mockery of them. I triumphed over them. I made a public procession of victory over them. And now neither angels nor demons, not even the powers of hell, can separate you from my love. I win this, God says. Satan knows that too. He's just convinced himself that it's not true. Go into battle, God says. Use your weapon of the word of God in prayer. You are the overcomers I've commissioned to build my church. Right now, right here, with everything that may or may not be going on around you, push back the powers of darkness from your family and your church and your community and your town and your state and your country and your world. Push back the powers of darkness. I'm fascinated by how the book of Romans ends. Never put it together. After telling him this stuff, he then ends with this. And it should become the declaration probably for every one of us in this room. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And then out comes the letter to the Ephesians. There's so many more. We'll talk about some more of them in a moment. But out comes the letter to the Ephesians. And it literally sets the tone for the battle. Watch this. It sets the tone for the battle. 6:10, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on how much? All of God's armor. So that, I love these words, so that you will be able to stand firm. So that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Because that's true, because you know that's true, they knew it was true, you still know it's true 1900, almost 2,000 years later. Because that's true, put on, verse 13, every piece of God's armor. Put them on. And Pastor Kevin made clear to us a few months ago, put it on and keep it on. The word suggests you never take it back off. Put on every piece of God's armor so that you, watch, will be able to resist the enemy. It's not a possibility. It's not a suggestion. So that you will be able to resist the enemy in the times of evil. Then after the battle, we know what after the battle is. After the battle, you will still be standing firm. 14 starts out with, stand your ground. And on goes the pieces of the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. That's your call from heaven. That's where we stand. That's where we are. That's what God wants from us. This thing of fighting Satan is not God's punishment on you. It's him preparing you to reign with him forever and ever in heaven. That's a good thing. Yes? Nod your head like this. Yeah. Father, we hate to say that. We despise the idea that we're stuck on this planet with the evil one. And yet, we get it. We somehow get it. This thing of me learning to overcome the evil one is not just some chance thing. This is your plan. You're teaching us what it means to be more than conquerors, overcomers, taking the battle to the enemy, picking up the sword of the Spirit and marching forward rather than hiding in the background between our shield of faith. You have a plan for us. It's not a little plan. You want us to be overcomers. And that's what the early church learned. That's why the gospel spread clear through the Roman Empire. 300 years, it had literally taken over the entire Roman Empire because they took this seriously. They weren't losers, they were winners. Satan wasn't a winner, he was a loser. And they finally caught on. And God, we absolutely have to catch on too. Jesus wins. Satan loses. Once we get that, it changes our whole life perspective. May it do so today in the lives of the people in this room, watching on the stream, listening on the radio. May it do so today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening today. What if we lived every day as the more than conquerors we are in Jesus? What if we viewed all we do each day as part of the victory in this eternal battle? How would our values and focus change? Join us now for some discussion about this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
I get so intrigued by just looking at what the Bible actually has to say. We kind of imagine sometimes that Satan and God are on equal playing fields and they're kind of having equal power. That's nonsense. That's utter nonsense. Satan was created by God, and when Satan falls, when we get to the New Testament, we see this unfolding conflict. It's actually quite interesting because Satan is frantically trying to stop who he knows is the Messiah. And we talked about this last week. You know, he tries to get Herod to kill babies. Jesus preaches in his hometown, and he tries to get him thrown off a cliff. But as it comes to this overstepping the skis at the time of the death and resurrection of Jesus, could you imagine the consternation in Satan when he thinks a victory? He has put the Messiah to death, only to find out that he literally did exactly what the Messiah has been planning to do all along. And so when we move on into the epistles, you find Satan turning his attention away from Jesus, who's now gone, to Jesus' church. He hates Jesus, now he hates the church, and with all of his power, he comes against it. But it's just fun, and I use that word fun. It's fun to watch Satan step in it over and over and over again. And last night I was reading from Acts 16, where the demon-possessed girl in Philippi, Paul shows up in Philippi, and this girl keeps running behind him. She's demon-possessed, we read that, and she's screaming out constantly, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They have come to tell us how to be saved." Can't you imagine Satan about that time saying, "Shut up, demon, shut up, shut up, shut up," because she's literally prophesying. The demon-possessed girl is literally prophesying the truth about who these men are. It's exciting for me to watch Satan constantly be pushed down until finally, in Revelation 20, he is chained forever in the abyss. That's where we're headed, people. That's where we're headed.
I continue to be struck by the fact that this eternal plan of God for our victory, for us to be saved and be in heaven, was planned from eternity past. This conflict does not take God by surprise. Your struggles in your Christian faith do not take God by surprise. In fact, he planned for your victory in this struggle before he made the world. Think about this. We were bound in sin. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were on the wrong side of this eternal conflict, and we were utterly unable to change that fact. We were guilty before God for our sins. But look what Jesus does. Jesus, the God of heaven, puts on skin and comes here, and he dies in your place, seemingly allowing Satan the victory, but we know that that was his defeat. He takes away the power of death and hell, and he promises new life to anyone in him. Not only that, but he gives us his Holy Spirit, which gifts us and seals us and keeps us and assures us of our salvation. Not only that, but he puts us in his church, whom he says the gates of hell will not prevail against. Not only that, but he promises his power and presence with us until the day he comes back to get us. All of this was God's plan for our victory from eternity past. But he's not done there. Did you ever think about this? It's not just what God did for us. It's what God did to our enemy. Colossians says he took away the record of charges against us. There is no record that anyone can hold against us. Then he disarmed our enemy. He shamed him publicly and he triumphed over them. Look at this picture. He took our enemy and he took his tools and he took his weapons and he took his armor. And then he put him out in front of everyone and shamed him for the loser that he is. And then he said he triumphed over them. That's the picture of Jesus walking with the enemy and saying, "He's a defeated foe. Look at him. I'm the king. He's not." That's where we live today, beloved. So this eternal plan of God for victory was not just about redeeming you from sin and death and taking you to heaven. His plan from eternity past in this conflict was for your victory right now, today.
Rulership is what's ultimately at stake here. When man was made in God's image, Satan wasn't. And he wasn't all too pleased with that. He was actually quite ticked about that. And I love what Pastor Sam said, your paternity defines your eternity. Do we belong to the kingdom of God or do we belong to the kingdom of Satan? Do we belong to the kingdom of darkness or do we belong to the kingdom of righteousness? Because Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the small g god of this world. But we must not forget, as Pastor Sam said, that God's the one and the only one who ultimately has all control and all power. Our God is the capital G God of this world. And we are to push back against the forces of evil and darkness. We are the blood-bought children of God. And with that comes immense power and responsibility to push back, to live a righteous life, to live a holy life, to be set apart in our ways, consecrated to the God of heaven and Him alone. Satan miserably loses, Jesus victoriously wins, as our wonderful senior pastor says. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we say thank you for the victory. Thank you that we belong to you and to you alone. And that God, in you and through you and by you, all things are done. It is finished. Sin and shame are gone. Death is done. Death is overcome. And we belong to you, God. So use us and mobilize us for your kingdom work throughout the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. Our desire is that you would have the victory of Jesus in your life. We would love to have you contact us if we can help you. Text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May your eternal victory in Jesus impact your daily walk this week. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for His glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Giving tab. Drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book. Follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.